Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, it'll be interesting to see what happens in your church this Sunday. I know something's going to happen in my church a week from Sunday, but I don't know what's going to happen this Sunday in your church. I hope your church will, but unfortunately the odds are not great at this, but I hope that your church will be acknowledging the fact that this Sunday is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, which started as a proclamation all the way back in 1984 by President Ronald Reagan. I've got his very first one, the National Sanctity of Human Life Day, when he that's when it first started, 1984. It was picked on January 22nd, okay, officially January 22nd, as the National Sanctity of Human Life Day, because on January 22nd in 1973 is when Roe versus Wade, that decision came down in the United States Supreme Court. Five unelected officials in black robes decided that it was okay for a mom to pay somebody to murder her child in her womb. And that goes back to 1973, come forward to today. We've passed the 60 million mark. I'm going to read some of Ronald Reagan's original proclamation. And then a little bit, that's 1984, a little bit from his proclamation in 1989, a little bit from Trump's proclamation last year. The one for 2020 isn't out yet. And then I've got an article here that I might read part of it by Russell Moore, who at the time was, this is back in 2009, was the dean of Southern Seminary, Southern Baptist Seminary, but called Southern Seminary, Why I Hate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, which is a attention grabber from a title. But he's being facetious. Hopefully you understand that. And so we'll get to that. But I wanted to focus today on that. So in the second segment, we're going to hear from our good friend Amber Lehman. Amber Lehman works with Human Coalition. She's been involved with the Crisis Pregnancy Centers for years and has an abortion story of her own. So she's going to share some during the second segment. And the third segment, our friend Josh Kappas from Love Life is going to call in. But once we hit the 4:30 break at the bottom of the hour, if you have your own abortion story that you would want to share, guys, if you've been down that road, ladies, if you've had an abortion, if you've helped a friend, if you've got a story down that road that you would like to share today as we're coming up on Sanctity of Human Life Day, which officially is January 22nd, but Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is always the Sunday that's closest to it, so that's why it's this Sunday. And hopefully your church will be acknowledging that and talking about it. But if you want to share your abortion story today before we finish up the show, and if you'd like to share it anonymously, you don't want to say your name where you're from, that's fine. I completely would respect that, but I want to give you the opportunity, if you so desire, to speak on this issue. We talk about it often, as you know, but I would be more than happy to share the airtime with you to share your personal story on the issue of abortion. Again, this Sunday, Sanctity of Human Life Day, and hopefully at a lot of churches around the country. Sadly, it's probably not true. So this started back on January 13th was the date of this proclamation, Proclamation 5147, National Sanctity of Human Life Day, in 1984, the very first one. And it was Ronald Reagan who issued this proclamation, and churches got on board shortly after that. But here's what he said. The values and freedoms we cherish as Americans rest on our fundamental commitment to the sanctity of human life. The first of the unalienable rights affirmed by our Declaration of Independence is the right to life itself, a right the Declaration states has been endowed by our Creator on all human beings, whether young or old, weak or strong, healthy or handicapped. Now get this. Reagan's next part, he says, since 1973, however, more than 15 million unborn children have died in legalized abortions. Now it's over 60 million in 2020, okay? A tragedy of stunning dimensions, Reagan writes, that stands in sad contrast to our belief that each life is sacred. These children, over tenfold the number of Americans lost in all our nation's wars, pause for a second, now it's over 40-fold. It's over 40-fold the number of Americans lost in all of our national wars. will never laugh, never sing, never experience the joy of human love, nor will they strive to heal the sick or feed the poor or make peace among nations. Abortion has denied them the first and most basic of human rights, and we are infinitely poorer for their loss. This is from Reagan's first proclamation in 1984. We are poorer not simply for lives not led and for contributions not made, but also for the erosion of our sense of the worth and dignity of every individual. To diminish the value of one category of human life is to diminish us all. Slavery, which treated blacks as something less than human, to be bought and sold if convenient, cheapened human life and mocked our dedication to the freedom and equality of all men and women. Can we say that abortion, which treats the unborn as something less than human, to be destroyed if convenient, will be less corrosive to the values we hold dear? Again, this is Ronald Reagan writing in 1984. We have been given the precious gift of human life, made more precious still by our births in or pilgrimages to a land of freedom. It is fitting, then, on the anniversary of the Supreme Court decision in Roe v. Wade that struck down state anti-abortion laws, that we reflect anew on these blessings and on our corresponding responsibility to guard with care the lives and freedoms of even the weakest of our fellow human beings. Now, therefore, I, Ronald Reagan, President of the United States of America, do hereby proclaim Sunday, January 22nd, 1984, as National Sanctity of Human Life Day. I call upon the citizens of this blessed land to gather on that day in homes and places of worship to give thanks for the great gift of life and to reaffirm our commitment to the dignity of every human being and the sanctity of each human life. This morning, when I was at my Friday morning men's Bible study here in Raleigh, North Carolina, we were talking about Psalm 139, which I had written on not that long ago in the Daily Dose devotional. By the way, we did Psalm 149 today, did Psalm 150 on Monday, and then we're done. We've gone through the entire book of Psalms and the Daily Dose devotional, and we'll be turning the corner starting on Tuesday next week, the book of James. So I hope you'll get involved with that. If you want to get the Daily Dose devotional in your email, just text the word DOSE, D-O-S-E, to 66866, okay? Text the word DOSE to 66866. And so we were talking about Psalm 139 today, the great pro-life psalm, and I said some things beforehand, and then we got into it again, and normally you should only speak once during this hour with 60, 70, 80 men. It's incredible. But it came up again, and so I stood up again. I don't think I've actually ever done that before, and I've been going there since 2006. And I made the point that if you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you say that you follow the Bible and you believe what God says, then if you're not boldly, actively, at the very least, praying regularly, giving regularly, and serving regularly in one way, shape, or form to the pro-life movement, that is, as a Christian, dereliction of duty. I said it then, I'm saying it now. I'll say it every day till Jesus brings me home. This is Steve Noble talking about sanctity of human life. Well, we're obviously in election season. Did you know? And we're talking about sanctity of human life. Sunday is this Sunday. Sanctity of Human Life Day is always January 22nd, started with Ronald Reagan's proclamation back in 1984. And it's the actual day is January 22nd, because that's the day in 1973 that the Supreme Court, five individuals in black robes, that's all it ever takes in the Supreme Court, unelected, and they decided that women have a right to have their children murdered in the womb, and now we're all the way up to the point of delivery. But this is an election year, and then this should always be, I think, the number one issue for a Christian. This is a non-starter. If a candidate is off on the issue of life, I can't give them my vote. Now, I'm going to stand in front of the judgment seat. You're going to stand at the judgment seat. You'll answer to God for your vote. You don't answer to me. But I don't understand that one. I don't understand how somebody that says they're born again, knows the gospel, full of the Spirit, can vote for any candidate that's pro-abort. And all about funding it, protecting it through the reins of the U.S. government. I just don't get that personally. But just so you know, Planned Parenthood's committed $45 million to Democrats running in 2020. $45 million. And one person that I know that's out there always fighting the good fight of faith and always fighting for the lives of the unborns, as well as the moms and the dads involved and the clinic workers and everybody else involved in this travesty, is my good friend Amber Lehman from Human Coalition. Amber, how are you, sis? Thanks for calling in.
I'm doing well, Steve. Thanks for having me.
You're very welcome, as always, of course. And just start real quickly, Amber, just so people know where you're coming from with kind of your own personal history. on this story of abortion, and then we'll talk about why Christians should be involved, why pastors should be involved, and what we can do to be a part of the solution.
Sure. Well, I was 15 years old and went to my brother's house, pregnancy test, and it was positive, and my world crashed. And, you know, I was the daughter of a single mom and struggling to keep the lights on. And I looked around and thought, you know, I can't bring a baby into this. And so you know, I got dropped off at the abortion clinic. I was picked up, got my prescriptions, dropped me off at home. And so I virtually went through the entire day alone. And I remember very vividly laying on the couch and thinking this felt really bad. And I chose to stop feeling. I chose to numb that pain, and remained that way for 8 years until I came to know the Lord, and He rescued me and began the healing process, and for which I'm very, very grateful that Amen. He can forgive a sinner like me. And then He called me into pro-life work after I did Bible college and seminary, and I've been doing that for the last 14 years.
Yeah, and I mean, the work you've done and the passion you've put into it and your commitment is amazing, and I know it's hard to stay in that battle because we struggle, you and I both, obviously, and we've known each other for years. We struggle to engage the church, to get pastors involved, but when you kind of first have that conversation with people that call themselves Christians or pastors of a Christian church, what's the call to action, to use that phrase, in terms of why should a Christian get involved with the pro-life movement?
Yeah, I think we have a crisis of thought that is inconsistent with the gospel, and that is multifold. But one of the things is that we think that what we feel passionately about is what God is calling us to do. And so, if I feel passionately about rescuing dogs more than humans, then that's what God's calling me to do, and that's just completely false. We're called by God's word to rescue those being led away to slaughter, to hold them back. If you say you did not know, the Lord sees and He knows that you knew. And so we have that issue going on, and then we have a lack of being able to prioritize the moral issues. And so everything becomes just another cause. And so I frequently hear pastors and Christians and just general people say, your cause.
Right.
I'm glad you have your cause. Well, it's not my cause. It's our cause. It's a human cause. And at the tune of 850,000 dead children a year in the United States alone, 50 million worldwide, there is nothing, there's no cause taking life at the rate that abortion is. It is a moral priority, and that doesn't mean you can't, you know, be involved. If you're involved in abortion, does not mean that you can't be involved in immigration issues and
right,
racial
right.
issues and all of those things. Absolutely, we're called to sacrifice all of our life, which we all do miserably, myself included, to care for the widow, the orphan, the poor, those being led away to slaughter. But we cannot put aside rescuing children from death because we feel more passionately
right.
about something else.
Yeah, you have your main issue. God bless you, Amber. I have my main issue, but they are not moral equivalents. The problem on the southern border, as serious as it is, and the human toll is real, it is not a moral equivalent to 850,000 plus abortions a year, 60 million.
Yeah, it's not 2,500 children are not dying every day.
Yeah, that's
in any other
on the border.
Issue.
That's right.
Worldwide.
And what do you say to pastors?
Perhaps
because I know.
Hunger.
Now, I know one of your biggest challenges and frustrations, and mine as well, is pastoral engagement on the issue. What do you say to the pastors that are listening now about their responsibility to talk about this subject regularly and strongly?
You know, my first thought is grace. You know, pastors are really generalists. They have to know a lot about a lot of things. They have a lot of issues to deal with in their churches. They have a lot of marriages falling apart, and it's just a very taxing, hard job that they have. And so I have nothing but grace because of that.
Yeah.
They can't be an expert on every topic. And so what I say is, let me come be the expert for you and serve as a consultant for you. Let's figure out where your church is, because every church is at a different place. Let's figure out what your current culture is, your current level of understanding in your congregation is about the issue. How involved are people? And then let's make a plan. Let's make a plan over 3 to 5 years to identify where you are, where you want to go, and how you're going to get them there. You can't talk about it for 3 minutes once a year on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday and expect your people to understand the complexity of the issue.
Yep.
It's a complex issue. I mean, it's black and white in the sense that nobody should kill their child, but it's complex in the aspect that there are relationships involved, there's financial issues involved, there's housing issues involved, there's a ton of things swirling around each of these women that can be addressed in a very practical way that rescues children.
Yeah.
And changes their lives for eternity. I mean, that's the gospel in action. You want a mission field.
Yeah, absolutely.
Serve women.
Amen.
And men who need that type of support.
Amen. Amber Lehman with Human Coalition. Thanks, sis, for calling in. I love and appreciate you. I'll talk to you again later.
Thank you, Steve. Have a good one.
All right, thanks. We'll talk to you. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show, talking about Sanctity of Life Sunday and Sanctity of Life Day. We'll talk to Josh Kappas from Love Life when we come back.
So if you're happy in your stuff, and if 10% enough, stay away.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, this Sunday, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, January 22nd, as it is every year, is the National Sanctity of Human Life Day, which was started by Ronald Reagan in 1984, January 2nd, because in 1973, January 22nd is when the Roe versus Wade decision came out of the Supreme Court, a move that officially took American law down the road of bathing our country in the blood of the unborn. And I speak with very frank terminology when I talk about this issue, okay? But grace is there. Ma'am, if you are post-abortive, it is not the unforgivable sin. And sometimes that phrase post-abortive is like labeling. If you're a child of God, you're a child of God. You're forgiven. God's grace through Jesus Christ's blood is more than sufficient to cover any and all of your sins. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've already been forgiven of that unfortunate decision to have an abortion. But perhaps you've never dealt with it. But it's not the unforgivable sin. If you're still carrying that weight, you need some help on that to be able to go to the scriptures and to help have somebody help you to go down that road so that you can learn more about how do I get this weight off my back. But Jesus' blood is more than sufficient. Gentlemen, sir, if you're the one that got her pregnant, took her to the clinic, paid the bill. Maybe you were there, maybe you weren't. And you know Christ as Lord and Savior. That's been forgiven already as well, but have you ever confessed it? Have you ever repented of it just to deal with that particular issue? That's what 1 John is talking about. God is faithful and just. We confess our sins. He'll forgive our sins. That's already done. And cleanse you of your unrighteousness to take that burden, to remind you of that burden being removed. That's why Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," because his load is light. His burden is easy, even on this issue. So please, when I talk about this, and if you've been down that road already, I am not condemning you. If you feel condemnation and you're a believer, that's the devil, okay? That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not God. That's certainly not me. So please don't hear that when we talk about it. But somebody else that's been down this road and as a pastor, and now as somebody that works and has dedicated so much of his life the last couple of years to Love Life, our awesome partner here in the North Carolina area, Josh Kappas. Pastor Josh Kappas, great to hear from you, buddy. Thanks for calling in.
Thanks, Steve. Glad to be here, man.
Thank you so much. Always great to have you. So tell us a little bit about how you got involved. You were pastoring for years, and I know that your story is one that you kind of went from, oh, yeah, of course we know abortion is wrong, to getting very, very involved. So what happened in your story?
Yeah, so, I mean, our church is located about an hour north where Love Life started. So we're in the Hickory area. Love Life started in Charlotte. And so word started kind of making its way up into our area about this movement and got invited to a one-hour journey for pastors where, you know, we actually go to the abortion clinic there in Charlotte. And things became very, very real for me that day where this became more than an issue. It became more than a political thing. It became more than something that we do once a year on Sanctity of Life Sunday. But, you know, any pastor, Steve, gets into the ministry because we care deeply about people. And when you see real people's lives being affected by the issue of abortion, going in and out of these clinics, seeing tears, seeing the wrestling, also seeing, you know, obstinate and, you know, just a will and a desire to do what we do as human beings, where we become our own gods. And so, man, my heart was broken, but at the same time, my heart was awakened to the reality that there is something that everyone in God's family can do to come around this issue and not just be opposed to the issue of abortion, but be engaged with it and really love our neighbor as we love ourselves.
Yeah, that's such a such an important message to get out there, that we all can be not just against abortion, but we can all be proactive in doing things to help see that end here in America and then helping the people involved in that. That's so important that that we remember that. This isn't just, listen, the default position for if you're a believer in Christ is you should be pro-life. There's no way to argue yourself out of that. If you're not pro-life and you call yourself a Christian, your theology is really messed up and you need some help. I'm saying that because I love you, but I love the Lord more. So we're going to continue to say that. But our role in doing something about it, that's what I love about Love Life. And if you're here in North Carolina or even in New York, lovelife.org, because that's a great on-ramp for people to get involved with being a part of the solution, not just being, yes, I'm pro-life, I'm against abortion, but to actually show up and do something about it. And so I that's why I think it's so important to continue to kind of ring that bell. So what approach does Love Life take in the whole effort to not just end abortion, but to help the men and women that are involved in it?
Yeah, so, I mean, you know, our goal is, obviously, it's a united and mobilized church that is creating a culture of love and life that will result to an end to abortion in the orphan crisis. So that begins with education and awareness. By bringing pastors, by bringing their members to the local abortion clinic, this becomes very real and tangible. And also, just so many people have said, we've never experienced spiritual warfare. We've never felt, you know, that darkness and that heaviness like we have when we stand and we pray out in front of that clinic. So as people are becoming aware the issue is coming into the light, then we say, okay, this is a spiritual issue, and we're going to fight it with spiritual weapons. And so that's the truth of God's word, but it's also prayer. And the main role that Love Life plays is by showing up every Saturday for 40 weeks out of the year to intercede on behalf of the unborn, also for the doctors, the workers, the owners. We've seen over 25 workers quit since this thing started in 2016, and we believe more and more that's going to happen as the Lord just you know, tears down strongholds, tears down deception and lies, replaces it with truth, gives illumination through the Holy Spirit, and sets people free from working in this industry that we know just at the end of the day, Steve, God hates. He hates the shedding of innocent blood.
That's right.
He hates the devaluing of human life that he has made precious in his image. And so we pray, we fast, we intercede, and we're pleading with the Lord to do what only he can do. Justin says all the time, the Lord can do so much more in one single moment than we could do in a lifetime.
Yeah,
and
right.
We want to rely heavily on his power, on his spirit, on his means, to affect change in our culture. And then at the end of the prayer walks, we're asking people, okay, here's multiple ways to be engaged ongoing to where real culture change comes, to where people don't need to have abortions because churches are rising up in these cities saying, we can help with finances, we can help with counseling, we can help with housing, with vehicles, with jobs, with childcare, whatever obstacles are in the way. We don't just want to be there and say, don't do this. We also want to be there and say, hey, you are our neighbor. Jesus has loved us. Jesus is the ultimate good Samaritan. We were the ones in the ditch, left for dead. Jesus bound our wounds,
yeah,
took care of us, promises to come again for us. And now we get to model that to our neighbors. We get to go to those who are in the ditches of life and just say, hey, we at our own expense will love you, will come alongside of you, will serve you, and we'll speak into this. And Steve, you know, for me as a pastor, again, this Sunday being Sanctity of Life Sunday, I just want to encourage my brothers and sisters who are leading in Sunday school classes, leading from the pulpit, to speak to this issue with grace and truth. You say it all the time, 100% grace, 100% truth. Do both, and you will set people free. You're going to help prevent abortions. This year in New York City, one of our pastors, first time he spoke on Sanctity of Life, there was a mom visiting his church that day with an appointment for an abortion on Monday.
Wow.
And she changed her mind. There is such power when we bring this into the light. Don't let anyone corner you and say this is a political issue. You should talk about it. Listen, poverty is a political issue. We talk about it all the time. And so let's speak to it. Do it well. Do it passionately, biblically, but from a heart of love for your people. Help prevent abortion, but also help bring healing, just as you said before I came on here, to those who have had abortions. Apply the gospel directly to the sin of abortion. Don't let people suffer in silence. And bring freedom and watch what God does as he sets these people free with the good news that there is forgiveness. I was reading today, Steve, in the Bible Plan, Acts 13, where it says, every sin is forgiven in the name of, through Jesus. Everyone who believes on Jesus is set free from slavery to what the law could not set us free from. And such good news. We have such good news to proclaim as pastors every single day. And this is something that we've got to do, brothers, greatest holocaust of our day. And we just believe very, very clearly from the scriptures, this matters deeply to God because people matter deeply to God.
That's right. Amen.
And the very first Saturday for Love Life, so that's here in Raleigh. It's down in Charlotte. It's over in Greensboro. Also in New York City, the very first Saturday, kicking off the 40 weeks of the Love Life efforts, which, again, I always tell people, Josh, we're kind of like the Air Force. We come in, we do praise and worship and prayer and intercession. I think people get a little freaked out at first, thinking, oh, no, there's going to be somebody dressed up like the Grim Reaper, like they saw in Unplanned or something like that. There are people there that are preaching and calling out Love Life when we're there. We're there to intercede, to show the love of Christ, to pray, and to praise and worship the Lord. And it's the most tangible engagement of the darkness in our country that I think any Christian can have. And it has ramifications for your faith outside of just that. That starts on Saturday, February 22nd, lovelife.org. Josh Kappas, I love you, man, and appreciate you. Thanks
love
for calling
too,
in. I'll talk to you soon. All right.
All right,
we'll talk to you. All right, see ya. We'll be back after that. Some more thoughts on why I hate Sanctity of Life Sunday. We'll go there too. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, this Sunday, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday around the country. And not that that's gospel. The church I go to here in Raleigh, North Carolina, the Summit Church, they're not doing anything about it this Sunday, but they are next weekend. I don't know what they're doing yet. I'll find out when I get there and see. And I'm usually with any church I go to. Actually, I haven't been in a church in the last, almost 20 years where I've been even close to being satisfied with the level of pro-life engagement. And every pastor I've had knows that. Okay, so if you listen to the show, if you watch Facebook Live, if you know me personally, that probably should not surprise you. But I will tell you, I used to come at pastors really hard. I had forgotten or didn't even think about, excuse me, what Amber was saying earlier, which is pastors are covered over. They're not just a one-topic person. They're primary. The number one, and I had a conversation with Pastor Greg Laurie about this. What's the number one job of a pastor? Number one job. Just about everybody's going to say to shepherd the flock, right? To prepare the sheep for the work of the kingdom. But that's actually not correct. The number one job of any pastor and any Christian is to glorify God. That's the number one job. Glorify God. Then, okay, now we're going to set the number one priority aside. That's like what Jesus was doing with the Ten Commandments. But he encapsulated all of them in his answer, which he said, two, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, which takes care of the first four. And then love your neighbor as yourself, which takes care of commandments 5-10. So he was dealing with the whole thing with the law. And when it comes to this issue, a pastor's primary responsibility, number one, to glorify God, number two, to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry, and preaching the gospel and speaking truth, taking the gospel and the truth of God's word into the culture. That's our salt and light commandment. And do I think a pastor should mention the abortion issue every Sunday? No, I think that would be out of context in many cases. Just based on if they're preaching through the word of God, you're not going to take every passage. You're going through the book of Romans, 1 Thessalonians, whatever it is. In every section, you're going to make an application to the abortion issue in America. That would be a stretch. But there are other times when it's really obvious, and to choose not to mention it in the context of our Holocaust, I think, is quite frankly, is dereliction of duty. Okay, it's not loving God, it's not loving your neighbor, it's not loving the truth enough. Why a pastor chooses to back away, I have plenty of answers on that. I'm not your judge if you're a pastor that doesn't talk about it. I would just say, do you fear God or do you fear man? And are you worried about people in the church not giving because you're going to upset some of them? Because in every church, I guarantee you there's some pro-choice people, and there's people in every church that are voting for Democrats and the abortion party. And you don't want to upset that apple cart, right? Because, gosh, what if giving goes down? Well, who are you relying on then? You're relying on people. And your faith needs to not be in their pocketbook. Your faith needs to be in the faithfulness of the Lord. And so I would just challenge you, encourage you, pastor, to just don't fear man, only fear God. I thought this was a great article. This was written back in 2009 by Russell Moore, who at the time was the dean of the Southern Seminary. Now he's the head of the Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission, which is kind of an ethics and government engagement wing of the Southern Baptist Convention. But the title of it caught my attention. Why I Hate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Don't get me wrong, he writes. The call to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ is a joy. Yesterday I pronounced a godly young couple husband and wife. This morning I baptized a brother in Christ. Nothing is more thrilling than opening the word of God to the people of Christ week by week. But it provoked my spirit this morning to preach the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday emphasis. I don't hate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday because I think it is somehow unbiblical. No, indeed. The entire canon throbs with God's commitment to the fatherless and to the widows, his wrath at the shedding of innocent blood. I don't hate it because I think it's inappropriate. Just as every Lord's Day should be Easter with the proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus and Christmas with the announcement of the incarnation, so every Lord's Day should highlight the worth and dignity of human life. I hate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, Russell Moore wrote, because I'm reminded that we have to say things to one another that human beings shouldn't have to say. Mothers shouldn't kill their children. Fathers shouldn't abandon their babies. No human life is worthless, regardless of skin color, age, disability, or economic status. The very fact that these things must be proclaimed is a reminder of the horrors of this present darkness. This morning, as I opened the Bible to preach, this is Russell Moore, who at the time was the dean of the Southern Seminary, I looked out and caught the eye of my sons. I prayed that their children wouldn't have to hear a sermon against abortion and euthanasia. I prayed that my grandchildren and great-grandchildren would grow up in an age when abortion is, as the Feminists for Life organization put it some years ago, not just illegal, but unthinkable. Unthinkable. I prayed for my yet-to-be-conceived-but-not-yet-to-be-conceived-of great-grandchildren that a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday would seem as unnecessary to them as a reality of gravity emphasis Sunday would be to every human being. I hate Sanctity of Life Sunday, he wrote, because I'm reminded that as I'm preaching, there are babies warmly nestled in wombs who won't be there tomorrow. I'm reminded that there are children, maybe even blocks from my pulpit, who'll be slapped, punched, and burned with cigarettes before nightfall. I'm reminded that there are elderly men and women languishing away in loneliness, their lives pronounced to be a waste. But I also love Sanctity of Human Life Sunday when I think about the fact that I serve a congregation with ex-orphans all around, adopted into loving families. I love to reflect on the men and women who serve every week in pregnancy centers for women in crisis. And I love to see men and women who have aborted babies find their sins forgiven, even this sin, and their consciences cleansed by Christ. We'll always need Christmas. We'll always need Easter. But I hope, please, Lord, someday soon, that Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is unnecessary. Very well read. Very well written. Not well read, that would be me. Very well written. And so, so true. And this is the challenge. Is to how much? How often? What do you do? What's the minimum acceptable level when it comes to this issue of abortion? To be a pro-life Christian. to be a pro-life Christian merely by saying you're pro-life. Then I hear James out there somewhere saying, hey, you show me your pro-life faith by what you say, and I'll show you my pro-life faith by what I do. I got into a conversation once with a pastor. I was pushing on this issue. And he said, Steve, how often do you go stand in front of an abortion clinic? Now, this is a bad argument, tactician, but just go with me here. How often do you stand out there? And I said, well, for 40 weeks during Love Life, I'll probably be out there 65, 70% of those weeks. So, I don't know, 28 Saturdays, I'll stand in front of an abortion clinic. Well, it's a Holocaust. I agree with you there. It's murder. I agree with you there. The scriptural teaching is clear. Why aren't you out there every day? Now, if you're in a speech and debate club, that's not going to go very well. Set that aside. For a Christian, I mean, it does bring up a good question. How much is enough? If we really believe that every human being on the face of the planet, all condemned by their sin, are going to spend eternity in hell unless they hear the gospel and respond. Now, there's God's part of that, and then there's their part of that. There's his election, his predestination, his sovereignty, and then there's man's free will. It's both, by the way. Then if you really believe that person that you know that doesn't know the Lord is going to go to hell, how do you not tell them that? I mean, even the atheist Penn from Penn and Teller said, how much do you have to hate somebody? Not if you really believe that, how much do you have to hate somebody not to share the gospel with them? That's from an atheist. And the same thing's true on the abortion issue. It's murder. That's clear. It's clear. It's sacrificial, idolatrous murder. And so, you know that's true. Okay, that's good. You ascend to that. What else? What's the minimum? Prayer? Definitely. Prayer isn't the only thing we should do, but we should do nothing without it. Okay? So say, I'm pro-life. Okay, good. That's a no-brainer. You should. It's like saying I'm pro-Jesus, I'm pro-Bible, I'm pro-Holy Spirit, I'm pro-life. Well, yeah, duh. All right, what are you doing with that profession of pro-life faith? That's the net. And for years, I was like, man, I'll do that. I'll pound the table, man. But what are you doing? Is that enough in our context? 850,000 children died last year. Planned Parenthood slaughtering in record numbers last year for them as an organization. Saying it's not enough? What's next? Prayer. Prayer is the very minimum on every issue. But prayer for us in the pro-life context is the very minimum. Give. Support the organizations that are out there. Organizations on the front line. Sometimes it's crisis pregnancy centers. Sometimes it's groups that are working on legislation. Be very careful who you give your money to. Pay attention to that. Do your research. But yeah, put your money where your mouth is. That's great. But I would say there's another step. Show up. Show up where? I'd show up at the voting booth. Show up at a town council meeting. Show up at an abortion clinic. Listen, you can find out where the abortion clinics are in your city, and you can go buy one on Monday. And I would just encourage you, challenge you, just drive by. Stop and pray. Look it in the face. That's one of the things that I've seen so much fruit, just spiritual fruit in general, with working with Love Life, is when I'm dragging my high school students out there, and I give them extra credit. I use all kinds of carrots to get them out there, because I know when they come face to face, when you come face to face with that darkness, it will have an impact on you. You'll realize that the spiritual war is real, that evil is real, that babies are really being killed in your city. You're going to come face to face with that, and with the people that are championing the cause. The whole thing's upside down there. To them, you're the evil one. They're the righteous. It's like Isaiah, woe to you who call good evil and evil good. You need to face that. You need to see that. You need to have that part of your Christianity come alive. But to merely say, I'm a pro-life Christian, is like saying I'm a pro-Jesus Christian. It's just not enough. Not when 850,000 of our children will be murdered this year by our neighbors. God help us. So encourage your pastor, help them be strong by you being strong. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.